5 and 56 of Brahma Samhita. Text 55 is as follows. Yam krodha kama sahaja pranayadi bhiti vatsalya moha guru gaurava sevya bhavai sanchintya tasya sadrishyam tanam apur ete govindam adipurusham tamaham bhajami. Translation. I adore the primeval Lord Govinda, the meditators of whom, by meditating upon him under the sway of wrath, amorous passion, natural friendly love, fear, parental affection, delusion, reverence and willing service, attain to bodily forms befitting the nature of their contemplation. So this text 55, the basic idea is that the process of sadhana bhakti is being described, and particularly the process of sadhana bhakti, which is based on spontaneous attraction to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. For example, in the mood of the gopis, as Lord Brahma says, on the basis of amorous passion, or following in the footsteps of the cowherd boys, Krishna's friends who have natural friendly love for him, or following in the footsteps of Nanda Maharaj and Mother Yashoda, who have parental affection. This is a very advanced form, but it's still a form of practice, a form of sadhana in devotional service. So we'll discuss the details of that in a minute or two. Then text 56. Text 56 is one of my favorite texts, one of my favorite verses from any scripture, actually. Very beautiful verse in which Lord Brahma is summing up his realization and his appreciation of Goloka Vrindavan and Krishna and the pure devotees of Krishna. So I'll try and sing this verse. The meter's a little difficult, so I'll just sing it myself. Shri Akanta Kanta Parama Purusha Kalpa Ataravo Druma Bhumis Chintamani Gana Maitoyam Amritam Kataganam Natyam Gamanam Api Vangsi Priyasaki Chidanandam Jyoti Paramapi Tadasvadyam Api Cha Sayatra Shirapti Sravati Sura Bibhyascha Sumahan Nimeshardakyo Vavrajatina Hiyatrapi Samaya Bhaje Sweta Dvipam Tamaham Miha Golokam Itiyam Vidantaste Santashiti Vira Lacharakati Paye. I worship that transcendental seat known as Sweta Dweep, where, as loving consorts, the Lakshmis, in their unalloyed spiritual essence, practice the amorous service of the Supreme Lord Krishna as their only lover, where every tree is a transcendental purpose tree, where the soil is the purpose gem, all water is nectar, every word is a song, every gate is a dance. The flute is the favorite attendant. Effulgence is full of transcendental bliss, and the supreme spiritual entities are all enjoyable and tasty. Where numberless milk cows always emit transcendental oceans of milk, where there is eternal existence of transcendental time, who is ever present and without past or future, and hence is not subject to the quality of passing away, even for the space of half a moment. That realm is known as Goloka. only to a very few self-realized souls in this world. This is a very beautiful verse. We can see that Lord Brahma is summing up. In fact, this is the last of the verses spoken by Lord Brahma in Brahma Samhita. From 57 onwards to the end, verse 62, Krishna then responds to these prayers of Lord Brahma. So this is the last prayer offered by Lord Brahma in Brahma Samhita, and he is again drawing out some of the most wonderful features of what he's been realizing, what he's realized and what has inspired him to compose and to recite these prayers in Brahma Samhita. Some of the things, or most of the points that he's making, many of them at least he's made already. Like, for example, here, he's talking about the gopis and their super excellent standard of pure love for Krishna. So that, of course, he's already referred to on a number of occasions in Brahma Samhita. He's again mentioning about the Kalpavriksha trees in Goloka Vrindavan. Every tree is a Kalpavriksha tree, a wish-fulfilling tree. And again, he's talking about the Chintamani gems. The soil, just the ordinary soil there, is Chintamani. So, everything is just completely opulent and glorious due to the presence of this Chintamani, and growing everywhere are these Chintamani trees. The flute is being mentioned again. The Kamadenu cows, numberless Surabhi cows, very wonderful transcendental milk cows, are there. And whenever they hear the flute of Krishna, then they just spontaneously release oceans of milk, unlimited oceans of milk, from their transcendental udders. So, this is Goloka. Or, actually, Lord Brahma is initially referring here to Goloka as Swetadweep. Of course, we've heard mention of Swetadweep in the earlier verses of Brahma Samhita. There it was described that Swetadweep is a mysterious quadrangular region which is surrounding the Gokula in Goloka Vrindavan, in the spiritual realm. So, in those earlier verses it was mentioned that Swetadweep, it's the outer reaches, the outer areas of Goloka, and there we find that Vasudev, Sankarshan, Pradyumna, and Aniruddha, in their original forms, they're residing. We heard that the Yuga avatars are there, and the Vedas in their original transcendental forms are there, in which they're simply glorifying Krishna. There's no karma kandya or nothing other than glorification of Lord Krishna. The mystic powers are there in their original transcendental forms as part of the internal potency of the Lord. And so many very extraordinary transcendental things are there in personified forms, and they're all surrounding the inner part, Gokula, and they're all glorifying Lord Krishna. So here, though, Swetadweep, this term Swetadweep, is being applied to the whole of Goloka Vrindavan. So this is a little bit different use of the term Swetadweep. And Srila Jiva Goswami makes the point that this term Swetadweep, it can be used in different ways. One way, and perhaps the most common way, is that it refers to the abode of Shiradakshai Vishnu. Sweta means white, and Dweep means island. Search the white island in the middle of the white ocean of milk, and there Shiradakshai Vishnu, Lord Vishnu who lies on the ocean of Kheer, milk, transcendental milk, so that his abode is called Swetadweep. But here, Jiva Goswami explains in his commentary on Brahma Samhita that Swetadweep can also mean the purest place. And, of course, Vaikuntha is pure, but Goloka is even more pure. Pure, more pure, and most pure. So Goloka is the most pure. So in that context, the term Swetadweep can be used, and is being used here by Lord Brahma, to actually describe the entirety of Goloka Vrindavan. So, these are two very nice verses. Let's go back to text 55. So, 55, as we mentioned, is discussing the process of sadhana bhakti. In the purport we see Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati is talking about the process of sadhana bhakti. Although also amongst these different types of people mentioned in the verse itself, who are meditating on Krishna in a very spontaneous way, very deeply absorbed in thinking of Krishna, and who Lord Brahma says that they attain to bodily forms befitting the specific nature of their specific meditations, which differ in mood from each other. So there are three very interesting categories. Some meditate on Krishna under the influence of anger, some under the influence of fear, and some in a deluded state. So, of course, that is not part of, certainly not part of sadhana bhakti. It's not part of bhakti, really. But still there's a connection due to the meditator being so completely absorbed in the Supreme Personality of Godhead to the exclusion of anything else. So, that person, those people, they're definitely Krishna conscious in, you know, in a very, like, literal form of the word, they're conscious of Krishna. They're certainly conscious of Krishna and nothing else. So they attain to some suitable form also in terms of that absorption and thinking of Krishna. But, as we'll see in the purport, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta makes it clear that they don't attain to Goloka Vrindavan, they attain to a different state in accordance with the nature of their specific type of meditation. So, however, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta is in the purport particularly focusing on sadhana bhakti. He explains right at the beginning of the purport that there are two types of devotion. Number one, of the nature of deference to regulation, and number two, constituted of natural feeling. So, we get the understanding from Nectar of Devotion that sadhana bhakti, sadhana of course means practice, that stage in devotional service where one is learning devotional service, cultivating devotional service, simply practicing to become a proper devotee. One is not yet perfect. Perfect, the Sanskrit term is sadhya, sadhya bhakti. So from the level of bhava and on the level of prema, these two levels of devotional service are considered part of sadhya bhakti, and they're not part of sadhana bhakti. Bhava bhakti is considered to be perfect devotional service, and prema bhakti is even more perfect. So sadhana bhakti, in Nectar of Devotion, we find that there's clear description of two types of sadhana bhakti. As mentioned here in this purport in Brahma Samhita by Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, there's one type of sadhana bhakti, devotional service and practice, which is guided by the, is based on, firmly based on, actually, the rules and regulations found in scripture, the instructions given by the spiritual master, and there's a lack of spontaneity. Then there's a second type. So that first type is Vaidhi Sadhana Bhakti. Vaidhi means rules and regulations. The second type of devotional service and practice is called Raganuga Sadhana Bhakti, in which one is cultivating and developing and practicing a particular type of spontaneous attraction to Krishna in terms of one of the five rasas, in terms actually of one's own eternal rasa with Krishna, which is already there within the heart. So these two types of practice of devotional service are there. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta explains further in the purport, and starting from the second line, he says, bhakti is roused by following with a tinge of faith in the rule of the shastras and instruction of the preceptors. So the beginning of bhakti means that we don't really have any real attraction, but still, on the basis of some faith, some conviction that we have, then we execute devotional service, following the rules and regulations, doing this and not doing that, as instructed by scripture and the spiritual master, like this. So, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta says, such bhakti is of the nature of loyalty to the scriptural regulations. It continues to be operative as long as the corresponding natural feeling is not roused. If a person loves Krishna out of natural tendency, there is the principle of rag, which is no other than a strong desire to serve, which turns into bhava, or substantive feeling. When the substantive feeling is aroused, the devotee becomes an object of mercy of Krishna. It takes much time to attain this stage. So, there's a little summary here, given by Srila Bhaktisiddhanta. There are these two types of devotional service in practice. However, the second type, that which is based on rag, on a strong desire to render service, and even in terms of one's dormant natural affection for Lord Krishna, that having been a little bit aroused, so that process of sadhana bhakti, raganuga sadhana bhakti, is, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta is explaining, it's actually a more advanced form of sadhana bhakti. Initially, according to his explanation here, initially a person will begin by practicing Vaidhi Sadhana Bhakti. And then when their dormant Krishna consciousness is gradually becoming aroused, then some real attraction to serving Krishna in a particular mood may be aroused. And then one practices serving in that particular way. In terms of one's eternal relationship with the Lord, of course, one thing we should bear in mind is that that rag, that spontaneous attraction to serving the Lord, following in the footsteps of the inhabitants of Vrindavan, does not arise in the heart of everyone. It is not that everyone has an eternal relationship with Krishna in Goloka Vrindavan. Many people will have relationships with the Lord in Vaikuntha, and in Vaikuntha there is not the spontaneous affection. In the perfect stage, that spontaneous affection manifests in the form of forgetting that Krishna is God, and simply seeing and relating with Krishna in terms of one's particular affection. Therefore, the cowherd boys, they simply see Krishna as their friend. And their absorption in Krishna, in this mood of friendship, completely overwhelms any conception that they may have or have had that Krishna may be God. Similarly, Mother Yashoda Nanda Maharaj, they are absorbed in love for Krishna in a parental mood, and that parental love has completely overflooded any perceptions they may have had, or sometimes they may have, for Krishna in terms of his being the Supreme Personality of Godhead. This is actually what we mean by spontaneous attraction, that the attraction is in terms of the particular relationship, loving relationship. The attraction is not based on the conception that Krishna is God. So, according to Srila Bhaktisiddhanta, it appears that everyone begins their devotional service by practicing rules, following the rules and regulations. However, those who, dormant within their hearts, they have a relationship with Krishna in Goloka Vrindavan, a relationship in one of these five rasas in Goloka Vrindavan, in the perfect state of which they'll be absorbed in this spontaneous affection for Krishna. So in their cases, as they advance, their dormant love for Krishna is beginning to be aroused, actually, and some perception may start coming, or some attraction arises to serving in the particular way which is dormant within the heart. So then they take up this second type of devotional service in practice, Raganuga Sadhana Bhakti. And as the verse says, they meditate on the Lord under the influence of the mood of amorous passion or natural parental affection or friendly love, like this. They meditate on the Lord internally. They cultivate internally this mood of service. They practice it, therefore it's a sadhana. And gradually they'll then become perfect by practicing in that way, and then enter into that natural relationship that they have with Krishna. However, others whose eternal relationship with the Lord is in Vaikuntha, and the nature of which is not one of spontaneous affection, but rather it's a relationship firmly based on the conception that Krishna is God, and that seeing I'm his servant, I must serve him. This is devotional service. This is Aishvarya, the Aishvarya mood, awe and reverence. So such a devotee, having begun practicing devotional service following rules and regulations, will continue in the same way, following rules and regulations all the way, always firmly fixed in the idea that Krishna is God, and ultimately on the perfect platform, be serving Krishna because he's God, just like Hanuman. He, of course, Hanuman, is very enthusiastic to serve the Lord. He'll do anything. Whatever the Lord tells him, he'll immediately do it. So it's not, when we say that Hanuman is not a spontaneous devotee, doesn't mean that he's not enthusiastic. He's very enthusiastic. But why is he enthusiastic? Because he knows Lord Ram is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and I am his eternal servant. Therefore I must and I will serve him at any cost, and I'll do anything which he wants, practically at least. Just like there's the story, one time, Hanuman, when they returned from Lanka after Ravana was killed and Sita and Ram were crowned and they're ruling in Ayodhya, so Hanuman one day noticed that in her parting, the parting of her hair, Sita Devi had kumkum. It's red powder. This is common practice in India amongst married ladies. It shows that they're married women. So Hanuman noticed that, and he asked Sita, what is this red stuff on your head? What is it? What is it? Why did you do that? And Sita, without telling Hanuman that this is a sign that I'm married to Ram, she said, oh, I wear this because it's very auspicious for Ram. It's very good for him. It means that it'll bring him good health and he'll live a long life. That's why I'm wearing it. So Hanuman said, really? It's good for Ram? It's auspicious for Ram? That's wonderful. Then immediately he ran off around the corner. So that moment, Lord Ram came there and met Sita, and they were standing and talking in the same place. Shortly afterwards, a very strange-looking figure came bounding around the corner. This figure was completely red from head to foot. It was none other than Hanuman. And he covered himself from head to foot with kumkum. So first Sita and Ram couldn't recognize, but then they saw, oh, it's Hanuman. And Lord Ram asked him, why on earth have you done this, Hanuman? Hanuman told him, because I heard it's good for you. It's auspicious for you. It'll bring you good health and a long life. So that's why I did it. Anyway, Lord Ram, he appreciated Hanuman's mood of service, but he told him, actually, you don't need to worry about this. Don't bother about this. So to commemorate this, we see around India, everywhere, practically every corner, there are temples of Hanuman, and he's colored red or orange like that. So Hanuman, he's very enthusiastic to serve the Lord. But because his love is based on the conception that Lord Ram is God, and not simply that the mood of affection, as in the case of the inhabitants of Vrindavan, the particular type of relationship, so Hanuman is not considered a spontaneous devotee. So like this, in Vaikuntha, they're all the devotees. They love the Lord very deeply, but they're all aware that he's God, and therefore there's a very formal mood of awe and reverence, and not the same spontaneous mood of natural love and affection found in Vrindavan. However, amongst those devotees who are practicing, who do have their dormant relationship with the Lord is of the nature of Goloka Vrindavan, then as their dormant Krishna consciousness is aroused, then a particular type of attraction to the Lord in terms of one of those Vrindavan relationships will gradually become aroused, and the devotee will internally meditate on this and learn and cultivate this relationship. And as Lord Brahma says, in due course of time, although it's some time, he says it takes much time, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta at least, says it takes much time to attain this stage, but then in time at least, they attain to bodily forms befitting the nature of their contemplation. They become cowherd boys or gopis or parental type devotees like this. Then, of course, there are the others. These three other types, they're interesting types. The angry ones in the purport, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta gives the example of Shishupal. Then those who are in a mood of fear, Kamsa is the classic example. And those who are absorbed in thinking of Krishna, but in a deluded way. And Srila Bhaktisiddhanta refers to the pundits of the pantheistic school. He doesn't specifically say, but perhaps these are the Brahmins who stopped their, or tried to stop their wives from going to Krishna, as described in the 10th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. Anyway, these three categories of people, they may also have a complete absorption in meditating on the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And as a result, attain to a certain state which is connected with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. But of course, they don't have love for him, So that state is not a state of personal connection with the Lord. It's a state of being impersonally related with the Lord. In other words, they merge into the Brahma-jyoti, generally. Some may enter the Lord's body also. But one way or another, they merge, and they don't have a personal relationship with the Lord. Of course, this also is not easy to achieve. Just like Shishupal, description is there in 7th canto Srimad Bhagavatam. Maharaj Yudhisthira and Narada Muni discuss Shishupal, that, in fact, Maharaj Yudhisthira makes the point, after he sees with his own eyes that Shishupal has been liberated, having been killed by the chakra of Lord Krishna, so amazed to see that such a demon, Shishupal, was actually liberated, which is something that many very pious and saintly persons struggle for many years to achieve. So Maharaj Yudhisthira approached Narada Muni and asked, how on earth is this possible? Because I've seen that even from his childhood, Shishupal, even when he couldn't talk, he was just a little child, couldn't speak properly. But still, even then he hated Krishna, he never talked of anything, never thought of anything other than Krishna. Whatever you talk to him about, he would reply by saying something about Krishna. You might ask him, what's the time? He might say something like, time to avoid Krishna. Time to defeat Krishna. What are you doing today? You might ask him. Oh, I'm going to get at Krishna somehow. So in ways like these, Shishupal never ever thought of anything, never spoke of anything other than Krishna, but in a mood of great anger. So he was actually Krishna conscious, but not in a mood of bhakti. Therefore he couldn't attain to a loving personal relationship with the Lord. Although he must, due to being so absorbed in Krishna, so absorbed spiritually actually, at least absorbed in connection with the spiritual potency through remembering Krishna always and talking of Krishna always. So his destination was spiritual, although impersonal. Kamsa was very similar, of course not for his entire life, but at least in the later stages, after he was warned that the eighth child was going to kill him, and particularly around the time that the eighth child was about to be born, Kamsa became completely overwhelmed in thinking of Krishna always 24 hours a day without fail, but in a mood of fear, in a mood of great fear, that what's going to happen to me? When will this person come? What's he going to do to me? Like this. Even Kamsa, he tried to stop thinking of Krishna. He couldn't sleep at night. He'd be lying there, but there'd be like this voice in his head just saying, Krishna, 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 and he couldn't sleep. He couldn't sleep at all. That's described in the Krishna books and in the beginning of the 10th canto, Srimad Bhagavatam. So Kamsa, he was completely absorbed in Krishna, but not in a mood of devotional love of any sort. So therefore he couldn't attain to that sort of position. But because he was absorbed in Krishna, and Krishna is completely transcendental, therefore he was liberated. Kamsa was liberated. So, like this, verse 55 is explaining that these different categories of people attain to bodily forms which are befitting the nature of their particular individual contemplations and meditations on the Lord. Then text 56. Text 56, as we said, is a very beautiful verse, summing up many of the wonderful characteristics of Goloka Vrindavan. The gopis are there. They're all goddesses of fortune. They're all supreme goddesses of fortune. And, of course, particularly Srimati Radharani is the ultimate supreme goddess of fortune. All the Lakshmis in Vaikuntha are just reflections or expansions, lesser forms expanded from Srimati Radharani and the other gopis. And of course the other gopis, at least the main gopis, they're also expansions of Srimati Radharani. So in this way, the gopis are the topmost loving devotees of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Krishna. And all they're doing, Lord Krishna's there in Goloka Vrindavan, all the gopis are doing is rendering loving service to the Lord in so many ways, in all different types of ways. In that beautiful place, Goloka, where every tree is a transcendental purpose tree. They're all desire trees. But what are the gopis desiring? What are the inhabitants of Vrindavan desiring? They're not desiring for wealth or health or fame or material enjoyment, anything like that. They're just praying to the trees, let us serve Krishna better. Let us please Krishna. And of course, those desires, seeing their wish-fulfilling trees, those desires are always being fulfilled. So they're always rendering the most wonderful service to the Lord. The soil is a purpose gem. Srila Jiva Goswami makes the point that all the ground, all the earth is Chintamani. But still, there are some special gems. There's still some special gems, like the Kastuba jewel and other special jewels. So if the ordinary earth is so incalculably valuable, being Chintamani, then what is the value of these other special gems like Kastuba that we cannot imagine at all? He says all water is nectar. Lord Brahma says, all water is nectar, just the ordinary water, tastes like nectar, the very best nectar that we could possibly imagine. Srila Jiva Goswami raises the question, very important and interesting question, that if the ordinary water tastes like nectar, then what does the nectar taste like? Nectar means the most wonderful drink we can think of. All beautiful tastes, very rich and creamy and delectable. Nectar. Everyone would be attracted. So the ordinary water is like that. Just when they take a bath, the ordinary water is just like nectar. So when they make some special drink there for the pleasure of Krishna, some transcendental nectar drink, then what is the taste of that like? Actually, we cannot imagine. We cannot understand how wonderful that must be. Every word is a song, even when they're just having casual conversation, just ordinary day-to-day talk. Then every word is a song. Very poetic and very beautiful, very amazing, very sweet, with deep meanings, very rhythmic, rhyming, very beautiful. So Jiva Goswami raises the question that if every word is a song, just ordinary conversation is like that, then what is it like when they sing? That is beyond us, that we cannot conceive of. Every gait, every step is a dance. Just when they're walking here and there, doing what are for them like ordinary activities, household work, going here and there, herding the cows. But every step is a dance. So, Jiva Goswami raises the obvious question, that if every ordinary step is like a dance, by our standards, what we would consider dancing, then what is it like when they actually dance? That is, again, inconceivable. That is something we cannot imagine. So therefore the conditioned souls, generally, because they cannot imagine, they cannot conceive of or understand what the spiritual world is like, therefore they're not really desiring to go there. If anything, when they think of the kingdom of God, they conceive of it in terms of just being a better version of what we have here in the material world. In other words, they're conceiving of something perhaps more like the heavenly planets within the material world, a place where there's lots of sense gratification, and a place where there's no problems like that. This is some sort of idea. When they conceive of God, God's the oldest person, so they may think of him as being like some senior citizen, wrinkled face and like this. Or God is the strongest, most powerful, so they may conceive of him as being like Charles Atlas. So, with these types of mundane conceptions about the kingdom of God, it's not surprising that so few people are seriously interested in achieving the kingdom of God. But in Srimad Bhagavatam, here in Brahma Samhita, in different places in Srila Prabhupada's books, in the Vedic scriptures, we find these very beautiful, very wonderful descriptions of the kingdom of God. And they are descriptions which can arouse our interest, arouse an attraction within us that we would like to go to this place. So it's such a wonderful place that time is, Srila Prabhupada would say, time is conspicuous by its absence there. The devotees, Jiva Goswami explains, that the devotees are so absorbed in love of Krishna, so enthralled by their pastimes with him, that they forget about time. They're not aware of time. Time is not deteriorating anything. It's so wonderful. No one is aging. Nothing is disintegrating due to the influence of time. Time is simply there to serve Krishna by facilitating his pastimes in different ways. So therefore there is day followed by night, followed by day, followed by night. The sun and moon rise and set like this. But Jiva Goswami explains that in Goloka Vrindavan, whenever the moon rises every night, it's a full moon. We don't get the waxing and waning of the moon, which we see here in the material world. In Goloka Vrindavan, every night is a full moon. Very gorgeous, very beautiful full moon. So, like that. Such a wonderful place, Goloka Vrindavan. So wonderful that Lord Brahma says in the second part of text 56, Bhaje Svetadvipam Tamahamiha Golokam Itiyam. He's saying, Bhaje Svetadvipam, that I worship and serve, I worship that Svetadvip. It's the abode of Lord Krishna, therefore it's worshipable. So just imagine how worshipable Krishna himself is. If his abode is completely worshipable and worthy of rendering service to. So, in these ways, Lord Brahma is glorifying Krishna, concluding his glorification of Krishna, and concluding his glorification of Goloka Vrindavan, all of which he's been realizing by the mercy of Lord Krishna, on the basis of chanting those mantras which he learnt earlier. And next, starting from text 57, Lord Krishna is going to respond in a very wonderful way to these very wonderful prayers offered by Lord Brahma with great feeling. He himself possesses this rag, this intense attraction to the Lord. And he's offered prayers in that mood of intense feeling. So Lord Krishna is going to respond also in a very wonderful way. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. The question is, why is it in Vrindavan that so many people worship Hanuman? Because he's not in this mood of spontaneous devotional service, and Vrindavan is not exactly his place. He belongs with Lord Ram. There are different reasons for that. Perhaps one of the main reasons is because Vrindavan, unfortunately, has become infiltrated, you could say. Pure devotional service to Krishna is no longer the only thing to be found in Vrindavan here on this planet. There are many people who've come from all over India because they've heard Vrindavan's a popular place of pilgrimage, and Indian people, they enjoy going to places of pilgrimage. So many people come bringing their Hindu concepts and Hindu traditional practices, including worshipping Hanuman and Ram. And even though Vrindavan is the place of Krishna, and Ram and Hanuman don't exactly fit in, of course, Lord Ram is a form of Krishna, obviously, and we glorify him in the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, but still, Vrindavan is definitely Krishna's place. So it's like that. In Vrindavan, unfortunately, there are Mayavadis, there are upper sampradayas, there are criminals, you get all sorts. There are business people who just want to make money because they know lots of people come to the holy place, so it's a good place to sell things. You get all sorts, and you get people who like Hanuman. Because there's also another understanding, and that is that Hanuman helps devotees on parikrama. That's one understanding. Of course, it's a little bit of an understanding of Hanuman independent of Ram. Hanuman is such a great devotee, and as far as he's concerned, he doesn't want to be separate from Ram. But sometimes we see people worshipping him separate from Ram. In order to gain some benediction, some blessing from him, without taking into consideration his relationship with Ram. So perhaps it's a little bit in this mood that Hanuman, because Hanuman's a giver of strength in the Hindu idea, so Hanuman is often worshipped by people who are doing parikrama in order to give them strength to complete the parikrama. So I think these are some different reasons why we see Hanuman fairly prominently even in different parts of Vrajmandala.